back at the start of the year, one of the things I felt that God speak to me was just to make sure that we lift Christ up this year. Okay, now I know that seems so kind of blatantly obvious, if you like, that should be our mandate, but really feeling that God was saying into my heart, whatever you're doing, what you're preaching, what you're sharing this year, lift up Christ in what's happening. You know, friends, I think it's good sometimes just to pause and just take a moment and just say, thank you, Jesus, because God is doing some really good stuff right now. I mean, that was an awesome testimony this morning that Doreen brought about God healing her eyes, you know? And I believe that God is doing some really good stuff, I believe, in drawing people in at this point, you know, at this time. I mean, you just look around now. I'm seeing new faces. I'm seeing people who I'm getting to know and build friendship with. And I just want to thank God for that. You know, it's a great thing when God, when stewards are coming to me and saying we're getting problems because we're getting back onto the carpet with chairs and we're running out of space. And I will love the way that God's orchestrating stuff and setting stuff up and bringing people in and making connections. You know, people who I grew up with, I'm now seeing in church. You know, close friends from my childhood walking through the door and here today. You know, and you see how, and then people sort of walk in and say, oh gosh, I never knew they came here. And, whoa, I didn't know they were there. And you see how God's bringing people and connecting stuff and orchestrating stuff. And it's exciting what God is doing. You know, and then last week I get a text from Bridget. She was like, whoa, we've had our record number of children in the two side rooms. You know, age 10 and under, just in those two side rooms. Not saying this to boast. I'm saying this because I want to give glory to God. You know, last week, just age 10 and under, we saw 42 children in church last week, which is so awesome. You know, it's phenomenal what God is doing in drawing people in. And let me tell you, that is not all that common a told story. You know, I was invited not so long ago to share at a conference because the cry of the person who contacted me was, I'm involved in numbers of churches, there are no families, there are no children. I was part of a prayer meeting here just with other churches just recently, and we were said to ask each other, what should we pray for? And these two ladies, bless them, lovely ladies, they just turned and said, we need children, we've got no family in church. The church is going to die off because we've got no family. And then she says to me, this was her word. She says, I look here and look at the success of what God is doing. And you know, in that moment, I'm just like, God, you're so good. You know, and sometimes it takes kind of a conversation like that that makes you just wake up and go, my life, we are blessed. Because you can take this stuff for, you know, for granted. You know, and I just want to thank God for that, for what he's doing and how we're gathering, and I want to give him the glory. And, you know, I just felt that at the start of this year, God knows what's coming. God knows who he was going to bring through the door. God knows what he was going to begin to set up for us in December and January. And I just felt God saying to my heart, you've got to make sure that the focus of the gatherings is right. Gathering is great, but if you make the focus right, I felt God say, lives will be changed. And friends, the goal this year is John 12:32. Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The goal is to lift up Christ. As we gather, if we lift him up, he promises he's going to draw people to himself. He's going to change lives this year. I believe we're going to exit 2019 saying, thank you, God, for all the lives you've changed this year. So I want to continue today with part two of the series that I'm doing on eternal life. And I'm doing this series because I want to lift Jesus up. And I kind of was really encouraged last time I'd done part one. I began speaking to a few people after. I was in a conversation on a Tuesday with a group of people in the cafe there in the Well. And a number of them, and they were just sort of saying to me, I really enjoyed that on Sunday. I got a lot out of that. That blessed me. I was like, oh, praise God. And then one of the brothers who was in there, who I love dearly, he just turned to me and he said this. He said, it was so good, I stayed awake the whole time. And he reminded me of that this morning. I stayed awake the whole time last time you preached. So I'm believing that speaking on eternal life and lifting up Jesus is going to keep you all awake this morning, all right? Because, yeah. Anyway, it's good to laugh. But you know, we've been looking at John chapter 3 and verse 16 because it's all about Jesus. All right, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, and we ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, for our sins, But that was because our sins are a barrier. If you like, I just want you to visualize this as a kind of a barrier, if you like, this morning. And that this is the image that I want us to have of sin in our life. And that basically, if God is standing this side of the barrier and me and you are standing this side of the barrier, God wants to get, he's over here and he wants to get the gift, which is what Romans 6:23 says it is. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants to get that to me, but this barrier exists between me and receiving that gift into my life and what eternal life is, which we'll talk about in a moment. And so the reason that Jesus dies on the cross is to deal with this barrier, which is sin. Because what he wants to do is he wants to remove what stands between me and him. Okay, he wants to deal with the sin in my life. He wants to forgive me for that. Because his heart is not just, oh, well, now your sins are forgiven, end of. His heart is, I've got something I want you to have, and that is eternal life. But I've got to remove this to get that eternal life to you. And so Jesus gives his life on the cross. He sheds his blood at the cross because he wants me, he wants you more than anything to have eternal life. But it cannot get through to me. I cannot have it without realizing that Jesus died to remove the very thing that's blocking me from having it. And that chance now, that opportunity exists in my life for this barrier to be removed. For eternal life to come into my life, that gift, for me to know Jesus Christ. And so over this kind of series, you might think that it might get a little repetitive at times because I might say some stuff repeatedly across the time of doing this, but if Jesus died to get eternal life to us, nothing is more important than this. Okay, so I'm not worried about rushing it. I'm not worried about repeating myself, re-emphasizing truth, recapping where we've been, because this is what Jesus gave his life for, okay? To give us, to get to us, eternal life. And so just to remind us, you may have been here last time, you may not, just a kind of a recap. We've been looking at how eternal life is twofold. Firstly, eternal life is a future blessing. Okay, having eternal life changes your future. I just want to read you a couple of quotes, okay? Well, first one's by Augustine, and the second one's by a guy called Tim Keller. So the language obviously reflects the, you know, generations, if you like, or decades in which they lived. But they then who are destined to die need not to be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. Okay? Just take that in for a second. And Tim Keller says this, death is no more than passing from one room to another. Okay? Now, whenever you start speaking about things like heaven and hell and sin and stuff like that, you know, you're so conscious that you don't want it to sound like you're just kind of being really heavy, all right? So I want God to help me, but I do believe we need to have a little look at this, you know? And I know that saying, oh gosh, those kind of couple of quotes, we're talking about death and everything like that. But this is so important because eternal life changes your future. Okay, this is really important. None of us know what the future holds. None of us are promised tomorrow. Life, how many people know here, life can change in a second. So I can't stand before God one day and kind of, you know, and not to have preached this stuff. God, it's vitally important that we look at this. But the heaven and hell are real. At some point, every one of us will exit this world. We will walk through that door and into one of those two rooms that I've just mentioned. And as you study those places, let me tell you, there is only one that you want to go to. And that is heaven. But the truth is that we need eternal life to get in. Okay, we cannot get in without it. We do not naturally possess it. And so if we don't get it, then our future's not bright. But if we do get it, our future is changed and we have the assurance in our heart of heaven. And I think that's a beautiful thing to live with, that assurance. Because a lot of people are scared and worried and uncertain about what lies on the other side of this life. But when you have the gift of eternal life, there's an assurance that one day I will be with Jesus in heaven. That fear and that uncertainty is taken away. The other night we were having a family movie night. We were watching How to Train Your Dragon 2, okay? And it's just, if you don't know what that is, it's like a Disney-ish type of, or what's the right word? Pixar and all that. It's kind of that type of thing. And it's kind of, you know, family-friendly movie. We were watching How to Train Your Dragon 2, and I'd only ever seen half of it. Okay, I think I've reached that stage in life where you kind of, you suddenly kind of, you know, you're watching a film and then you sort of come back around and you think, what just happened? You know, I've reached the kind of, you know, you nod off. My kids actually said the other day, Dad, you're getting old, right? Because I was kind of, you know, what's happened? You kind of, you try and do your best to mask it, but you know, I'm in that stage in life. So I'd only ever seen half of it. So we're watching it, right? I'm getting into it. I'm quite awake at it on this occasion. And it's all getting tense, right? Hiccup and Toothless, okay? That's his friendly dragon that he's driving. They're the goodies. And then comes Drago and the baddies. And Drago and the baddies rock up. And Drago kills Hiccup's dad. And you're like, oh, no, Hiccup's dad's dead. And pardon? I've spoilt the story. Well, sorry about that. I wasn't planning an outreach of showing How to Train Your Dragon 2 anyway, so should be all right. But anyway, yeah. So that's all right. He's got his huge and powerful army. I'm just gonna kill the whole thing for you now, all right? So in for a penny, in for a pound. Let's spoil the whole lot. All right, so here we go. He's got this huge and powerful army, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like one of those when you watch a movie, I'm like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? Sometimes, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And, you know, you've got those people, and they're like, shut up and just watch it. And I'm like, what's going to happen? Claire's more like, what's just happened, okay? So Claire's one of those ones, as you get to the tense moment, she hang on a minute, and she hits the pause button. And someone goes, what's just happened? What's going to, you're like, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and we've kind of lost the moment. Ah, okay, carry on like that. I'm like, what's going to happen? I'm like, what's going to happen? And it's all a bit tense because Hiccup rides down and he's going to challenge Toothless. He's going to challenge Drago. And I'm all caught up in the emotion here. And I look across at the kids and Claire, and they're just like stuffing their face with popcorn and chilling out. And there's no like fretting over there. There's no like tension. There's no questionings. And then I remember, oh, hang on a minute. They've seen it before. They've seen it before. And the point is this. They know how the story ends. I didn't know how the story ends. And because they knew how the story ends, they're relaxed. Because they know it's going to be okay. And as I'm sitting there thinking about it, I'm thinking, hang on a minute, I've just booked tickets on Saturday to go to the cinema to see the next How to Train Your Dragon. Hiccup's going to be all right. He's not going to die, is he? Otherwise, why am I bothering to go to the cinema on Saturday? Hiccup lives on. It's going to be all right. And then I relax. I'm like, it's going to be all right. Toothless is going to be fine. Now, what's the point? Your reactions when you don't know the end of the story are entirely different to when you do. See, when you don't know what's coming, there can be fear and uncertainty and tension. But when you do, you relax because it's going to be okay. All right, yeah. There's nothing to fear because you know how the story ends. And so many people live with a fear of death and uncertainty, and there's tension because they don't know what's to come. But when you've got eternal life, yes, life will get tense. Yes, it will have its difficult moments, its ups and downs. Yes, there will be times when you are weeping. There will be times when it can be painful. There will be times when it feels a little uncertain and you might cry and you might not know what to do. But do you know what? It's gonna be all right. It's going to be okay because you know what's to come. You know how the story ends. And when you've got the gift of eternal life, you can say, hey, no matter what happens, heaven is waiting for me. So eternal life helps you to live differently because it takes the fear and uncertainty of your future away. Secondly, I told you it's a present possession. It's something to be experienced and enjoyed and walked in now. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Corrie ten Boom said this, you know eternal life does not start when we go to heaven. It starts the moment you reach out to Jesus. He is waiting for you. Now let me just remind you, that's written by a lady who was caught hiding Jews and sent to a concentration camp. And she's saying, eternal life starts when you know Jesus. It changed not just her future, it changed her present as she sat in those concentration camps. Friends, I believe in heaven, I look forward to heaven, but eternal life isn't just about waiting to be with Jesus in the future, it's about a living, intimate, personal, close relationship with him now that changes your life now. It's not just something that begins when you die, you don't spend all your life waiting for it to be activated or for it to kick in. It culminates, if you like, when you die. But that's not just what it's about. Eternal life is not just something that begins when you die. See, my question is this. How do you reach young people and young adults with that kind of message? Give your life to Jesus, it will change your life when you die. Okay, well, yeah, that's true, but that's only half the truth, because we'll end up with generations of people who are living just thinking to themselves, well, I'll just wait until I'm old then. I'll live my life, and then I'll get that insurance policy, and then I'll be all right, because I know that when it's time, I'll go to heaven. And so we need people to understand that knowing Jesus is exciting, it changes your life for the better, and that all the benefits are not just stored up until the day you pop your clogs. They're now. They are now. And there's so much misunderstanding about it. We were laughing the other day at the tea table with Beth, because she'd faced some of that question from her kids, from her friends at school, sorry, like, you know, where they said, what does your dad do? And she just said, my dad's a pastor. Right? Well, they're a bit embarrassed because they didn't really know what one was. And they honestly thought she said, he's a pastor. Okay? And so they're trying to work out what a pastor is. Okay? And they're trying to work out, they're embarrassed to ask her for ages. And they thought for months, genuinely, that my name was Dave. Okay? And so to them, they've been referring to me as Pastor Dave. Right? And Beth is just like, kind of, because they've got no idea, really. They've just got an idea of what they think church is, I need to be careful, but they've got this very kind of like boring image of church, you know, like, and they don't know what a pastor is, they don't know what this type of church is, and they're sat there the other day in RE watching a lesson, and they're all wearing choirs and wearing robes and everything. Listen, don't hate me if you like choirs and robes, but they're wearing that, and they're just turning to Beth, and they said, is that how you worship in your church? There seems no life in it. Friends, this Christianity that Jesus wants to have, it's not just about dying, it's about living. It's about living. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And you'll know that I reminded you it's a Zoe life, which means he wants us to have a life that's possessed with vitality. It's an animated life. It's a fullness of life. And as our parents, we need to show that life to our children. And let me tell you, the fullness of that life, your life is possessed with vitality and animated and full when you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And the reason people find Christianity boring, both the unsaved and the saved, is because they do not have, not everyone, I'm not saying this, but some people, they do simply not have a personal relationship with Jesus going. There are people who are unsaved, they don't know what that is, and there are people in the church, and they do not have a close relationship with Jesus going. And so all of this is so boring. The life is in the relationship with Jesus. When you get to know him, life, this Christianity, this eternal life, you realize how good it is. Honestly, I know it sounds like something to say, but listen, I've known what it is to do life without Jesus. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't born and bred around any of that, right? And I've known what it is to do life without him, and I've known what it is to do life with him. Friends, I'm not saying this just for effect. I've never felt more alive than since the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. This is living. This is life. Eternal life is knowing him, having a relationship with him. And you know, life is not just about living, it's about being alive. A brother came to me last week. He said, Daryl, pray for me. I just want to feel like I'm alive. Oh, I'm living, but I want to feel like I'm alive. You know, surviving or thriving. And people are looking for things in their life like love and peace and joy and freedom and acceptance and change and breakthrough, provision, victory and hope and confidence. Friends, it's found through a relationship with Jesus. He gives life to the full. And so we finished last time by asking the question, how can I have eternal life? How do I get it? And we had two scriptures. 1 John 5:11 to 13 says this, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Would you just read this next verse, verse 12 with me? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. To have eternal life, you have to have Jesus. So not everyone has it because not everyone's asked him into their heart. But the good news is this is for whoever. You can have it. But I just want to give you four words I want you to remember today. Okay? Danger, love, trust, and destiny. Danger, love, trust, and destiny. Can you remember them? Say them back to me if you can. Danger, love, trust, and destiny. Okay, first thing, I'll just four simple truths. To receive eternal life, this is all based around John 3:16. We have to realize the danger we're in without Jesus. John says we perish without him. See, at the heart of it, Jesus' death on the cross was a rescue mission. We have this apple cutter at home. It is proper sharp. And it came when all those parties were all the rage. What were those parties? Pampa Chef parties. You know, they were all the rage. I didn't go, by the way. Claire was there. And she bought this apple cutter home, and it was razor sharp. And Beth used to like, when she was little, she used to like her apples cut. Well, I don't know what it is with kids, but you know when you give them home, like, I don't want to eat the skin, you know, like slice it and dice it and chop the skin and all that. And so we bought this because we're forever trying to cut apples. And you just put it on top. It's brilliant. Press down and it all goes into all these lovely segments. And the trouble was she never would appreciate the danger of the apple slicer. And so she didn't want to wait, and she just kept always trying to reach up. She'd put her finger near it, and I'm always telling her, no, don't touch it. Don't touch it. You know, you'll slice your finger. Claire says I'm a bit too dramatic with some of that stuff. You know, I'm a bit like, don't touch it because you'll slice your finger off. There'll be blood everywhere up the wall, and you won't have a finger left, you know. Kind of, they're running down the hall. I get this from my mum. I remember this as a kid. I'm like running down the hall. Mum saying, don't run. You'll trip over and smash your head, and you'll end up in hospital. Oh, that's a bright, cheery prophecy. Thanks, mother. You know. I've kind of inherited a little bit of that sometimes. And Claire's like, all right, you know, tone it down a bit. And so we used to say, don't touch it or slice your finger. But she kept trying up and reach it. And one day she couldn't wait for her apple. And as she reaches up, I'm just bringing it down. And as I put it down, the slicer and her finger meet. And it just goes and takes the tip of her finger like right back like that. And I'm like, oh. Claire's at work and there's like blood everywhere. She's like holding her finger and I'm like in the car and I'm driving at a hospital and I'm like ringing up, can I speak to Claire, please? Yeah, I'll just put you through. Hi, babe, I've just chopped Beth's finger off. nothing to worry about on the way to hospital. You know, and we got there. Now, the point was this. Because I loved her, I knew the danger if she didn't listen to me was real. But because I loved her, I do still love her actually, I wanted to save her or rescue her from going through that. And so the warning was not like me being heavy and extreme. The warning was, I love you, I want to save you going through this trip to the hospital when your fingers and the tip of your fingers flapping around. And so people say, you know, why we talk about sin and hell and perishing and death? It sounds heavy. It sounds like the extreme dramatic version. Friends, it's like Beth, me and the apple cutter. God is the best father and he wants to save you going through some stuff. And the danger is real that without Jesus, we perish in our life. And so he wants us to stop and he wants us to understand and believe we need our sins forgiven. He wants to save us and rescue us from the danger that lies ahead if we don't have Jesus in our life. And you have to see that danger that you're in to realize how much you need eternal life. then you'll stop. You know, sometimes I can be of the nature where I kind of think to myself, you know, if I see something, we were on a walk in the Yorkshire Dales recently, last year, you know, and I'm one of them, you know, when you see, like, it says, like, danger, stop, cliff, collapse, don't go through. I sort of think, oh, a little bit way through, we'll be all right, you can get through, you know. I kind of think like that sometimes, and then you're like, no, we'll go this way, okay, we'll go that way. And then we took this, and we went down, this wasn't no danger sign, but we went down, Claire was actually map reading that. That was your fault, wasn't it? Yeah, and we got really badly lost in this kind of ravine. The dramatic version, darling. And we're down in this place, and we're going along, and people are sort of coming back, but we're still going. And everyone's coming back, but we're going that way. They're coming, we're going that way. And it's getting steeper, it's getting slippery, it's getting from that. And then this guy doubles back. He says to me, he says, "Have you got a map?" He says, "Because you can't get through that way." And we're like, "You can't get through that." "Yeah, you can get through that way. There's going to be a way through that way." He's like, "You can't get through, go back." We're carrying on. So we're pressing on, and we'll just keep going and going. And it was really getting quite sketchy under feet. And I'm like, "It's fine." And the kids are like, "I'm hungry. I want a picnic." "Yeah, we're going to find the most beautiful spot. You know, just keep going. It will be all right." And so we keep, and then we get on these big boulders right near the waterfall. And I should have noticed that when they're kind of shimmery with green stuff on the top, they're not that safe. You know, and I'm carrying this big bag with a big heavy old picnic in it, right? And, you know, heavy enough to sort of make your back sway, you know, one of them bags. And so, like, I'm carrying it, and the kids all sort of down. I'm like, "Oh, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go a bit further," you know? And as I step onto this rock on that angle, like that, I go down on a face plant, the rucksack goes over my head like that and pulls me over the edge of the boulder, and I'm going over the edge of the boulder into the water. And all the kids are like, "Dad, no, he's gonna die." And everybody who's in there like turns around, and in that moment, you know, I'm just like, I don't even want to talk about it. So I feel such an idiot. Like, it's just like, "Are you all right? Just don't even talk to me, just don't even talk to me." The point was this: if only I'd have listened to that man and stopped. Now, we're having a giggle, but friends, when God says this stuff in his word, his heart is, if only you'll listen and stop. There's danger ahead without Jesus. Okay. Second thing I want to say to you this morning is this. We need to see about Jesus. He's the proof of how much God loves us. For God so loved the world, the cross is a love rescue. Love was the motivation for everything he did. Friends, whenever you share the gospel, pray people don't just see the danger, but pray they see how much God loves them. You know, the apple cutter, I knew it could slice Beth's finger, so I couldn't just stand by because I love her too much to do nothing. And the message of the cross is this, that God loves you so much he couldn't just stand by and do nothing. And the proof is in the depth of what he gave, his only son, the most precious thing he had. It is a costly love. It's a powerful love. It's a love that knows no limits. It's a love that we don't deserve that God has for us. And John says this rescue, this love, this eternal life is for whoever believes in him. No clauses. You are a whoever this morning. The third thing we need to see about Jesus is this. We need to place our trust in him. Remember, danger, love, trust. Whoever believes in him. How do I get this eternal life? How do I get my sins forgiven? How do I feel the love of God fill in my heart? You believe, I believe in Jesus. That word believe there, it means more than just to think to be true, i.e. I just believe that Jesus is real. I think that might even be on one of the slides, I think, Jonathan, but it means this, it means to place my confidence in, it means to trust in and have faith in. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing in him is not just, well, Jesus is real. Yeah, he's real, or he blesses me from time. It's asking him into your heart. It's inviting him into your life, and then it's living for him. And this might sound so simple, but at the end of the day, I want you to know the gospel divides the world in two. Those who believe and those who do not. It's nothing to do with our kindness. I mean, that's great, but it's nothing to do with our kindness, our charity, our IQ, our kind of how good we've been, our church attendance, our religious background, the size of my sin compared to the size of your sin. Friends, it's entirely to do with whether you have Jesus in your heart, in your life. John 14, Jesus has just been talking about heaven, and he says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not I am a way to heaven, but I am the way to heaven. The way to God, the way to the Father, the only way. John 20, 31 says, by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life rests entirely upon my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To have it, I have to have Jesus. So to see the danger, number one. To receive his love, number two. To place my trust in him, number three. And lastly today, the fourth thing we need to see about Jesus, and we're right back where we began, is he changes my destiny. I've taken a lot of funerals now, and I've been at quite a few bedsides of people who have been dying. And I've sat at the bedsides of those who don't know Jesus Christ and haven't got him living in their heart and in their life. And I've sat at the bedsides of those who do. And I've taken the funerals of those who don't. And I've taken the funerals of those who do. Let me tell you, friends, there is a world of difference between what it feels like to sit at one bedside of someone who doesn't and someone who does. To take the funeral of someone who doesn't and someone who does. There is a world of difference. When you know Jesus, there's an atmosphere charged with peace and hope and joy. There was a woman, I'll read you a story. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with terminal illness. I'm nearly done. Been given 3 months to live, so she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she'd like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. There's one more thing, she excitedly said. What's that? Came the pastor's reply. This is very important, the woman continued. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. That surprises you, doesn't it? She asked. Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request, said the pastor. The woman explained. In all my years of attending church socials and shared lunches, I always remember that when the dishes were being cleared away, someone would inevitably lean over and say, keep your fork. It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like chocolate fudge cake or banoffee pie. Something wonderful. So I just want people to see me there in that coffin with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming. The next time you reach down for your fork, let it gently remind you that the best is yet to come. John 11, 25 to 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Andy, perhaps you could just come back to the keyboard, mate. That'd be great. Thank you. See, when you have eternal life, when you're a Christian, when you've asked Jesus into your heart, the Bible says death is a totally different thing to when you're not, or when you don't have him living in your life. The Bible, let me just give you a few pictures of how the Bible says the difference of what death is for a Christian, for someone who has eternal life. It says it's like a coronation. It's a picture of a prince who, after struggles and conquests in an alien land, comes home and is crowned. Find that in 2 Timothy verse 4. Do you know, we're just passing through. Heaven is our home. There's struggles and conquests in this land, but there'll be a moment when we come home and it's like a coronation, we're crowned. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, when we die, we will be at home with the Lord. When you have eternal life, heaven becomes your home. Eternal life changes your destiny. You die here, but you live with Christ there. Secondly, it says it's a rest from our labor. It's a rest from all the sin and temptation and sorrow and persecution and troubles and hardships and toils that we all go through to it. At some extent, at some time in our life. Because in heaven, the time for all that has passed. we've escaped all that and we only know a place of joy and peace. The Bible says there's no sorrow there, there's no sadness, there's no tears, there's no sickness, there's no dilemmas, there's no trials. Yet what a contrast it says to hell, where it says in Revelation 14:11, there will be no rest day or night. It's a departure, is another picture from 2 Timothy 4. The word departure literally means to pull up anchor and set sail. I love that image. That it's like we wave goodbye here and Jesus waits to welcome us there. That quote I've often read at funerals, and I know Paul has too. People think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. But when you have eternal life, you know this, we're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. It's a transition. The Bible says it's like exchanging a tent for a building. You know, I remember being at one event one time and Andy and Marion's tent was up and the wind was blowing through and the poles were busting and things was folding in on itself. You know, on a fine day it stood there and looked quite good, but when the wind and the storm come, it looked flimsy and frail, and I think it ended up in the bin. It was certainly in a lot of pieces. It deteriorated. And the image here is really this, that there are times in our life when the weather's good, we kind of feel like life's okay, but there are times when we hit winds and storms and life feels frail and kind of breaks. And he says, like, our tent is like our earthly kind of like life body. You know, and life is frail, we suffer sickness and pain and sorrow and sadness and tents deteriorate. But heaven is an eternal house built by God's own hands. It's secure and safe. And none of that stuff can touch you anymore. Friends, as I close there, I just want you to know this. God so wants you to have eternal life. Life that changes your present and life that changes your future. 1 John 5 verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Why don't we just pray? Lord, I just thank you for your word today. Just thank you, God, for speaking to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just felt today that some people would be ready today to just experience eternal life, to welcome Jesus into your heart, to all the blessing and benefit that I've spoken about today to be yours. You know, you want it to come. You want this full life now in this life, and you want that assurance of heaven. And I just want to say, it's right here. You're whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Praise God. If your heart is racing, if you know that God is speaking to you, because that's what I remember happening to me 17 years of age when I sat in that meeting and my heart's beating in my chest and I'm thinking, oh my God, I know this is for me. I know you're speaking to me. You're speaking right into my heart. And I had to respond in that moment. And I just encourage you to respond in this moment. Just to make that response. I'm hanging around here at the end of the service. If your heart's racing, if your mind can't stop thinking about this, if you're saying, I want this, something's happening and God's speaking to your heart, why don't you come down as we sing this next song, you know, and come down to me right down here. Be brave, be bold, be courageous. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Okay, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed of that. It's the best decision I've ever made in my life. Never regretted it for one moment. This is life. It's knowing him. It's knowing him. And you might be here this morning and say, I'm ready for that. Then, you know, I'm not putting you under pressure. I'm not going to make you stand up in front of anyone right now. I'm just going to say to you, come down, come over, come see me, come say, yes, I want that. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to close right now. Hallelujah. You know, don't worry about walking past people. I'll be here at the end of the service if you want to talk then as well. But get it sorted. Get it right. None of us know what life holds. None of us know what's around the corner. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today's the day. Not tomorrow, not putting it off. Today's the day. And Jesus, like Corrie ten Boom says, is ready. He's waiting for you today. Lord, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, that, Lord, our lives are changed by it, both now and forevermore. God, the wonder, Lord God, the wonder of what it's going to be to worship you, to be with you in heaven. God, it's mind-blowingly good. It's at a level I've can't even begin to get my head around, Lord Jesus. And Lord, it's what you want us to have, a relationship and a future with you. I love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks, Andy. Let's just sing a closing song then. Hallelujah. And I, like I say, I'm here. If you want to come, you want to talk, yeah, just do that. Just don't miss the moment. Thanks.